This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Well, I want you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 36. And this morning, I want to give you lessons in turbulent times. Now, this morning, a few things, just to go ahead and warn you, I don't want your nerves getting tore up here. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Number two, I have 6 points. But don't worry, don't let your nerves get tore up. I probably won't preach them all, and some of them aren't very good, so we'll go through them very quickly. But I'm looking at the entire chapter. Now, I'm going to go ahead and address the proverbial elephant in the room. And that's this. The Sunday following Christmas is always a unique time in a world, in a nation, and in a church. You know that you should still be jubilant and happy and excited, but you're not. You're kindly over. There's two types of people in this room. There is A, the day after decorator taker downers. When it's over, it's gone, son. The tree's on the curb. The lights are back in the box. And then there is the other group, and they are the group that the tree taker downers despise. They are the, oh God, let it be Kwanzaa for Christmas, 8 days long. You just want it to go on and on. But beloved, I'll be honest. As much as we want the joy and the happiness and the jubilee of all that we've experienced the last few days, the truth is there's just something when the day is over. There's something about when things just kindly go into the bleakness of winter. There's no need to try to get around it. There's no need to try to ignore it. The fact of the matter is, it's just that time in humanity. In this hemisphere, it's cold. In this hemisphere, it gets dark. But beloved, that is exactly where we find Jeremiah in chapter number 36. Now, I'm not going to read one opening verse. We'll read the entire part of the chapter as we go throughout. We're not going to do that, but let me give you what's going on. We are coming down to the last decade of Judah's existence. They roughly have about 15 more years in the land, but they are not going to be blessed years. They are going to be years of famine, war, strife, tribulation, pain, and hurt. They are going to be turbulent times. In fact, we find in verse number 5 that Jeremiah is actually under house arrest. The Bible says in verse 5, he says, I am shut up. He's been placed under house arrest under a man whose name was the king, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was not a good king. In fact, his father Josiah was the very last good king that Israel is going to have until the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his throne in Jerusalem. From chapter 36, verse 1 to verse number 26, it covers the span of roughly 1 year. It begins in verse number 1 and it starts in the 4th year of Jehoiakim's reign. And then we get into verse 9, and it says we're into the 5th year of Jehoiakim's reign. So we're covering roughly 1 year and maybe just a hair longer. And in the course of this year, now I'm just going to tell you, it was not a good year. Famine was sweeping over the land. Disease was starting to set in to Judah. People were starting to turn on one another. I don't know what kind of stores they had in Judah at this time, but I imagine if you went down to the local Jerusalem Hallmark store, there were probably some people standing on them little red dots they got in there, yelling and hollering and angry and furious at one another. Now, beloved, it was a turbulent time. But from verse 1 all the way down to verse number 26, we find that God gives to us lessons throughout turbulent times in Jeremiah's life. Now, I'll be honest this morning, if you are a preaching professor in a Bible college, I don't know if there are any in here, but if you are, this is not going to pass what I would call the homiletical spectrum. This is not going to be the best 1-2-3, subpoint 1-2-3, mini point 1-2-3. This is going to be a very much what I do in my quiet time, because I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah in my time with the Lord in the morning. And yesterday I was in chapter 36 and I remembered that last year when I was in Jeremiah, I had written down these lessons in chapter number 36. And so these are the lessons that God gives to us in the turbulent times of Jeremiah. Now, beloved, I'm going to give to you probably six of them. I'm going to try to give to you six of them. But I would highly recommend that you not number these, but maybe star or asterisk, because I may go from 1 to 4 to 6 to 2 to 3 and back to number 5. So I would not number these. But here are six lessons that we have for turbulent times. Because brothers and sisters, if I am reading your mind, this year on everybody's defining scale would rank right up there as a turbulent year. If you don't think this year's turbulent, then I believe you probably grew up during the time of the bubonic plague, because if this doesn't rank as turbulent, I don't know what ranks as turbulence. There has been turbulent health. There has been turbulent financial markets. There have been turbulent mental people. There have been turbulent emotional struggles. There have been all types of physical battles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are still lessons, and God is still working, and God is still teaching, and the Lord Jesus Christ is still accomplishing something. So to the people of God on this last Sunday, that is just this odd Sunday that falls on the spectrum of the year, I'll give to you these lessons. I don't know how high it'll go. I don't know how low it'll go. But I know it'll go somewhere, so you hang on and we'll get there when we get there. And if you don't get there, then we'll know you let go and we'll laugh at you on the way out. Say amen right there. Let me give to you six lessons in turbulent times. Number one, the first lesson that I learned is the blessing of having a faithful associate. The blessing of having a faithful friend. Now I want you to look in verse number 4 of chapter 36. The Bible says, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and said, Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Now, what is that blessing? And how is that a lesson? Well, here's what you got to remember. Brother Jeremiah had been told to do something by God. God had given him a mission. God had given to him a purpose. God had given to him a task. God had given to him something to do for the glory of God. But there was a problem. Jeremiah had been under house arrest. He'd been shut up. And without a faithful associate named Baruch, the son of Neriah, then Jeremiah would not have had the opportunity to accomplish his task. But God knew that the enemy would fight against Jeremiah. And God knew that the enemy would come against Jeremiah. So he said, Jeremiah, I'm not going to send you into the battle alone. I'm not going to make you go through this life by yourself. I'm going to give to you somebody that'll be there by your side. I'm going to give you somebody that when your arms get weary, that he'll lift up your arms. I'm going to give you somebody that'll be with you in the high time, and they'll be with you in the low time, and they'll be with you in the cold time, and they'll be with you in the bad time, and they'll be with you in the good time, and they'll be with you when everybody else forsakes you. And I'm going to give to you. But notice who he gives in verse number 4. He gives to him a man whose name is Baruch, the son of Neriah. Now, here's what I want you to look at. That word Baruch, it means literally blessing. That word Baruch, it literally means the word blessing. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate, wonder where I'm going. Hold on, I'm a-going somewhere. Now, if you look at the phrase son of Neriah, the word Neriah, it means the light of Jehovah. Neriah means the light of Jehovah. Now, watch this. What did God give to Jeremiah? If you take the word Baruch, the son of Neriah, in the Hebrew, it means this. God gave to Jeremiah the blessing of the light from God. Now think about it. What was Jeremiah in? He was in a dark place. He was in a place that he couldn't get out of. He was in a place that he couldn't make do. He couldn't figure out how to work. He couldn't figure out how to get out of it. But God gave to him the blessing of light in a dark place. He gave to him the blessing of the light of God in a dark place. Now let's look at this in our day. Now I'm telling you, there is something about having a faithful friend. There is something about having a faithful person that will stand beside you. And it comes in all shapes and fashions and forms. For some people, it's a faithful spouse that whenever you're down, their smile lights you up. Whenever you're low, they come in and pick you up. Some people, it's a parent, it's a mother, or it's a father. And whenever you're down, it's that phone call or that text message. For some of you, it's a child. Whenever they call, it lights up the room. Whenever they text you, it lights up your heart. Maybe some of you, it's a co-worker, and God's given to you that person that when you're down and you feel shut up, God's given to you the blessing of that light from God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have a lot of good people, and I don't know where this little thought's going to go, but I'm feeling it in my soul right now, so I think I'll trudge on down this path while it's a burning in my heart. I have learned one thing in this turbulent year, that I cannot depend on money. I cannot depend on revival meetings. I cannot depend on the things in this world. I can't depend on the Democrats, and I'm finding right now you can't depend on Republicans. Somebody say amen right there. You say that offends me. Well, let me say it again so you get offended real good. You can't depend on Democrats, and you can't depend on Republicans. But I'm going to tell you what I have found in this year. I have had some of the finest people of God that the Lord's brought into our lives, and God's brought into this assembly. And when I was down, they lifted my arms up. And when I was low, they lifted my arms up. And when I couldn't find the light, God sent the light of Jehovah in the form and fashion of the people of God into my way and into my path. Some of you have had the worst year. You've had the lowest year. You've had the hardest year. You've had the biggest struggling year. But God has given you the blessing. When you were down, people you didn't even think about, people you didn't even process, people you didn't even put two and two together, they were the light that God shined in the darkness. They were the light that God shined in the pathway. They were the blessing and that faithful friend. For some of us, we've got the blessing, and I know this isn't everybody, and I thank God Almighty, but we've got the blessing of a spouse. And they may not be everything you want them to be, but there's something that God wanted them to be. And if you've got a faithful spouse that lifts up your arms when times get hard, and lift up your mind when your mind gets down, and lifts up your spirit when the times get down, you ought to get on your face right now and thank the good God in heaven that He let you marry right. And some of you, you've been divorced, and now you're married to somebody that makes your heart flutter and gives you joy and gives you peace, and the devil's made you feel like you're second rate because God gave you a second chance. That doesn't make you second rate because God gave you a second chance. It just means God had something real good down inside of you that He wanted to bring out, and you ought to get on your face and say, good God in heaven, I give you glory and I give you honor and I give, my God, I feel like preaching on a Sunday. I say, good God, He's been faithful this year, and in turbulent times, I give Him glory and I give Him honor for the blessing of a faithful associate that'll lift up your arms when the times get tough. Now, I'm 35 years old. I missed my birthday this year because I was sick as a dog. It's the first time in my whole life I hadn't had a birthday party. I couldn't taste or smell anything, so the birthday cake meant nothing. And thanks be unto God, I can start to taste and smell. Mason burped in my face the other day, and I thought a gag of maggots. Say amen right there. Some of you have never been in a church like this. Hold on, honey, it'll get worse before it gets better. Man, I was so sick for about 4.5 weeks. I couldn't get up. Oh, God. I'd go to my door, and there'd be a bag of food on the doorstep. Erica would go out to, I'd try to go out to the mailbox. I couldn't even get to the stairs. I couldn't breathe. Erica would go out to the mailbox, and there'd be cards from you people with gift cards in there. And I'd sit there in my chair, could have supper, thanks to Grubhub and you fine folks. Do you know what that is? That's the gift of God. That God gives you people in your life that bring light in the darkness. Have you taken a second to look back through the course of this year? And all we want to look at are all the people God's taken out of our life. And that's something to look at. But what about the people God's insulated around you? The blessing of faithful friends. If it's a spouse, you ought to thank God. If it's a friend, you ought to thank God. If it's a child, thank God. But that's a blessing. The second lesson that I wrote down in my little Bible here is found in verse number 5 and 6. Now here's the second lesson. Don't let anything stop you from accomplishing God's task for you. Don't let anything stop you from accomplishing God's task that He has for you. Let's look at verse number 5 and verse number 6 in chapter number 36. The Bible says, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou. In English, in what I call Greek redneck, you know what that means? I can't go. You go. I can't do it. You do it. Now, what was Jeremiah doing? Now, here's what Jeremiah was doing. God had told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you need to make sure that the prophecy I give you, that I put in your heart, make sure you tell it to the people. But don't just tell it. He said, make sure you write it down on a scroll. So this is what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah starts writing it down on a scroll, and something happens. They put him in chains, and they put him under house arrest. He can't write, and now he can't go to the temple to preach. But here's what he said. God, you told me to get something done, and I'm going to make sure that I get it done. So I can't go, God, but I'm going to send Baruch. I'm going to make sure that the message gets out. I'm going to make sure that the task gets accomplished. Now, beloved, I'm going to hurt some feelings right here, and I hope you'll get over it before you go to lunch so you don't choke on your chicken bone. Now, here's what I'm telling you. There has never been a generation that was as soft, snowflake, baby, diaper-wearing, so offended at absolutely everything that does not go their way. You know what we need? We need a good dose of old-fashioned 440 grit in our crawl that says, I don't care what happens to me. God's told me to do something, and nobody can offend me where I'm not going to do it. Nobody can hurt my feelings where I'm not going to do it. I don't care who doesn't talk to me that I don't do it. I'm not getting out of church because they didn't talk to me. I'm not stopping living for God because they didn't talk to me. I'm not letting anybody offend me. Ladies and gentlemen, you know the difference between us and the greatest generation that's now almost gone in our day? It's not our minds. It's not our wisdom. It's not our education. It is the determination and the perseverance that when the guns were flying on the beaches of Normandy and the bullets were whizzing by their heads, they said, we've got a mission and our commanding officer has told us to take this beach. You know what you and I need? We've been given a mission by our commanding officer in heaven to preach the gospel to everybody in this town, everybody in this county, everybody in this city, everybody in this state, everybody in this nation, and everybody in this world. And I don't care who doesn't like it. I don't care who gets offended by it. I don't care if you don't like it. And we've got to feel that way about everybody. It doesn't matter who is against us. As long as God be for us, nobody can stand against us. Beloved, let us stand determined, persevering, persevering. You say, they didn't ask me to sing. Then the next time they ask you to sing, you get up like Tammy Wynette or Conway Twitty and let it fly, honey. You let it go. You know why? It doesn't matter if you don't have 5,000 chances. When God gives you one chance, you shine as the star that burns in the night, in the middle of the darkness, and say, God, I'm not stopping. You've given me a task. Why are we so soft? It's amazing what we are soft about and what we're hard about. God can almost thunder out of the heavens and tell us to turn our heart around, and we march on as hard as a brick. But when somebody tells us, isn't that the same dress you wore this time last year? Oh God, heaven's against us and all the world's upside down. Am I lying? I've never in my life. Now, beloved, the lesson we need to learn from Jeremiah, do not let anything, nothing, no obstacle, no person, no timing. It's amazing to me what we allow to stop us. We come up with all types of excuses. But when God, listen, when God tells you to do something, obey God and let the chips fall where they may. Obey God, no matter what God tells you to do. We were, how old were you when we got engaged? You were 19 years old when we got engaged. I was 21, is that right? I was something. And when we got engaged, now I know all you youngins that get engaged today, y'all have got these elaborate plans. You know, I'm going to have a house, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have that. I'm going to tell you what you're going to end up in. You're going to end up in heat and lonely. You know why? Because you're never going to have your junk together enough to move on. When are you ever going to have enough money to get married? Some of you have been married 45, 50, and 60 years, and you still ain't got enough money to support them grandkids. What are we doing? Darren, when we got engaged, better make sure I'm ready to run on this one, son. We were sitting in her mama's basement. We had just got done watching, I don't know, some stupid movie. And we were down there in her mama's basement. Her little sister, she was 7 years younger than Erica, and she would bounce all over. She would bounce all over. So Erica was 19, so Kaylee would have been 12, I guess, at that time. Don't lie. I don't know when her birthday is. I'm just making sure I get the story right, because I know all you fact checkers, y'all going to catch me on this thing. I'm just making sure I'm right here, Alls. And she was on the couch, and I was sitting on the floor, and I turned around and look at her, and I said, you want to get married? And she said, you think we can't afford it? I pulled out a napkin and a pen. And I said, how much do you make? She said, well, I'm still in school. I don't make anything. She said, they think I'm lying. They think I'm making this up. I'm telling you the truth. She said, well, how much do you make? I said, not much more than that. And so I wrote in my number. Now, our anniversary is next Sunday. Next Saturday, next Sunday. Next Sunday, okay? And so, it's been 12 years ago now. And so, we were sitting there, and so I wrote down our little number at the top, all right? And y'all think I'm lying. It was about $500 a month. All right, so all you people that think you can't afford it, what country music star said all you need is love? That is just about the truth. That ain't the full truth, but it's just about close. And we sat down on that paper, and we thought up bills is what we did. We said, well, how much is stuff going to cost? So we knew we'd have to have Duke Power, and we'd never paid a power bill. So she said, how much do you think a power bill? I said, I think we can get away with $50 a month. So I wrote down $50 a month. They think I'm making this up. Now, I've told some church fish stories before. This one is the truth. She said, well, what about cable? What about like internet and cable? I said, we're going to live side of church. We'll just scope their Wi-Fi just right off of it. We use that. We ain't got to have that. And You need to lock your networks. There's a Tyler Galdon in every neighborhood, all right? And, I mean, we went down, you know, how much is a groceries going to cost? And we came up with some foolish number, some crazy number. Gas, we went down everything. We got down at the end, and we were short about $400. It was not even remotely close. It was not one of these, God will make a way where there. It was just insane. And she said, can we make it? And I didn't show her the napkin. And I said, do you love God? She said, yeah. I said, you love me? She said, yeah. I said, we'll make it. I took that napkin. And we've got that napkin somewhere. Now, if we had sat here, now here we are 12 years later. We've had lows and we've had highs. But there's never been a meal that we didn't have food on our table. There's never been a time that we needed to go somewhere in our car. There wasn't gas in that car. Now, here's my point. What does that mean? Have we always had everything we wanted? No, and you never will. Here's the point. We knew God had put us together. And we knew that if God had made this far, He would take care of us the rest of the way. Now, what if we had sat there and looked at all the obstacles in our way? What if we had sat there and said, well, but, yet, maybe? And the problem is, that is exactly how we live our lives with God. We ask God, God, show me what you want me to do. And He tells you the very first thing you say is, Lord, I'll do that when? God, I'd love to do that, but. Lord, if I could, yet. You know what you need to understand? Let nothing stop you from accomplishing what God has put before you. Nothing. Here's my third lesson. My third lesson is this. It's found in verse number 8. No, let's skip that lesson. That's not very good. All right, this one is found in verse number 11 down through verse 15. Now, this is a good lesson. Now, some of you mamas need to hear this. Some of you daddies need to hear this. Are you ready? Someone is listening when everyone isn't. Someone is listening when everyone isn't. Now, if you look at verse number 15 all the way down through verse 11 down through verse number 15, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that Jeremiah was aiming at Jehoiakim the king. He wanted Jehoiakim to hear the message of God. He wanted Jehoiakim to turn and to trust the Lord. He wanted Jehoiakim to turn and give his heart to God. But you know who didn't listen? Jehoiakim. But when Jehoiakim didn't listen, look at verse number 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, and Deliah, and Elnathan, and Gemariah, and Zedekiah, and Hananiah. Now here's what you're going to find. Jehoiakim didn't listen. He never paid attention. But there was a group of about five men whose lives would be forever changed. You know, Mom, you're sitting here and the devil has told you you're wasting your life. All you're doing is waking up, making breakfast for these kids, and nobody sees you. No, you're right. You're absolutely right. Everyone doesn't. But someone does. You see, you may be aiming at worldly success and worldly ambition, but there's a group of a little cadre of people that said, now, Baruch, I know you want to talk to the king, but would you come talk to us? I know Jehoiakim won't listen, but we'll listen. You know, young people, teenagers, you college kids that are in here, you're working your entire self to the bone to try to please a world that doesn't give a flip about you. And there's a group of people that God wants to raise up around you that'll listen. I'm amazed at what we do for worldly ambition. And yet, there's a group of people that will really listen. No, everybody's not listening. But someone is. Now, this is my last lesson. I've got to save something in my tank for tonight. Here's my last lesson from chapter number 36. And it's found at the end of the chapter in verse 26. Here's the last lesson. It's faithfulness, not fruitfulness, that matters. It's faithfulness, not fruitfulness, that matters. Beloved, God told Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry. Can I tell you what God told Jeremiah? He said, Jeremiah, no one's going to listen to what you say. Now go preach. How would you like that? Singers, how would you like it if God looked at you when he gave you the ability to sing and said, now I want you to sing for me every time I give you an opportunity and I'll get ready. Nobody's going to be blessed. Nobody's ever going to raise their hand. Nobody's ever going to come to the altar. Would you still get up and sing? What about you preachers? What if God looked at you and said, nobody's ever going to get saved. Nobody's ever going to join your church. Nobody's ever going to tell you that was a blessing. Would you still preach? Church member, what if somebody told you the preacher's never going to call your name, they're never going to recognize you, would you still be faithful to God? You see, fruitfulness matters nothing to God. What does it matter to God, the God that can think and universes come into existence? What does fruit matter to God? What does it matter to God if 100,000 people join our church this year? That doesn't matter to God. What does that matter to God? The God that created it all? What does it matter to God if 1,000 people try to fill in and raise their hands when you sing? Brothers and sisters, God has a symphony of seraphim that dance and sing around the throne right now. And we think our little tune matters to God? No. You see, God doesn't worry about fruit. God worries about faith. It matters to God that you are faithful to God. Now, we've made that feel like it's just at church. It's not. It's, are you faithful to be righteous when you leave here? What if the people at your work never turn to Christ? What if the people in your office never hear your testimony? What if your mama and your daddy never trust Christ? Will you still live for Him? Will you still honor God? Now, I probably shouldn't tell this story. But about May of this year, we were real good, really into the COVID and the coronavirus. We were really into it, right in the heart of everything. And it was right about the time, I think you all probably will remember this, it was right about the time that everybody really started losing their minds. You know, we all kindly realized, wait a second, you know, something's not right here. That moment where we just, nobody knew what was going on. Nobody had any idea. And I was coming in here and we were doing these online services and half the people were mad that we were, and then other half of the people we told them we were going to do in the parking lot, and everybody had half the people telling me I was going to kill half of Guilford County, then the other half said, you know, you don't trust God. And honest, I told Erica, you know, you try to pass it off like people crazy. But you know, the devil starts just really, really, just absolutely beating the devil out of you. And he does it to all of you. I'm not telling you something that y'all, I'm just telling you that I feel exactly what you feel. And it was in about May, and we were in Hickory. We had just picked up Mason. He had spent the night with Erica's aunt, and he could only take about 2 days of it. So we had to go up to Hickory and get him. Now, Ella, she would still be up in Hickory if I'd have let her. You know. And we were in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and Reggie called me. He was crying. He was tore up. And he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but Carrie's gone. Carrie's gone. Erica immediately, I had it on speakerphone, because when I thought Reggie called, I thought he was just we were messing around and joking about something. And Erica, in that drive-thru, she just lost everything. She started crying. I was in shock. It was, I don't know if you remember, it was pouring rain that day. The entire state of North Carolina was one big green raindrop. And went through the drive-thru, got Mason's food. We didn't even eat our food. In fact, I think we threw it in the trash can. We drove home. It was an hour and a half getting down the road in that rain. And she didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. But in my head, I thought, Lord, I'm trying to keep a church together. And you're doing everything to tear it apart, Lord. And I don't understand it. And at that moment, in that car, I said, God, when I get through with this funeral, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. We got down, went to the family, did the funeral. Caleb normally rides with me to these funerals, and that day I said, no, I said, don't ride with me. I got in the car after the graveside that day, and I drove straight to the beach. Erica and her mama were down at the beach, and I drove straight to the beach. And you know, the whole 3.5 hours going down to the beach, I never talked to God one time, because I had told God I was done. I told God, I said, I'm through. We were down at the beach. Her mama was down there and her grandma. They were going to stay through Friday. I couldn't handle it. I had to turn around and come home. I said, I just needed to be somewhere quiet. God, I turn around and I come home. And I've got the text message somewhere in my phone. And somebody texts me, and this is what they said. Sometime that day when I got home that night, they text me, and this is what they said. Thank you for not quitting. Thank you for not quitting. Beloved, you sit here this morning. This time last year, this place was busting at this. We had chairs in every crevice, and I knew we were going to be building a new church this year. But the fruit, with the sickness and people coming and going, and I understand it, it just fell. But you know, I get to the end of this year. It's the last Sunday in the year. And at this moment, I feel closer to God than I've ever felt in all my days. And I have less fruit than I've ever had. I preach less revivals than I ever preached. Because God is trying to show you and I, it's not fruit that matters to God. You know what it is? Faithfulness. And do you know why that should bless you? Because not all of you can bear fruit. Every one of you can have faith in God.